podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Well, in case you missed it, the days of Elijah were all about the one true God, Jehovah. Fed up with the fact that his people had turned away from him and were worshiping all types of false gods and idols. Jehovah had miraculously saved the people of Israel by bringing them across the Red Sea out of Egypt, saved them from slavery. Jehovah led them to the mountain of God and gave them the law there. Jehovah protected them and fed them miraculously through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Jehovah brought them to the doorstep of the Promised Land and then eventually into the Promised Land, where they were victorious and conquered all their enemies and were living in safety. Jehovah gave them peace and prosperity and great kings like David. And now, during the days of Elijah, they had forgotten Jehovah. They'd forgotten who he was. In fact, their kings and queens had turned them into worshipers of Baal and worshipers of Asherah. And Jehovah was jealous. He does not like to share his worship with anyone else. An idol, of course, is anything in your life that rises above God in importance or priority. Think about that for a moment. An idol is anything in your life that rises above God in importance or priority. Enter Elijah, the messenger of Jehovah, this strange man attired in the hair of animal skins, wearing the leather belt. All the pictures that we've seen of Elijah, the messenger of Jehovah, the prophet of the one true God. And Elijah comes onto the scene during these days when the people were ignoring Jehovah, and the first thing he does is he predicts that there would be a drought. And there was a drought, a long drought, a painful drought. Elijah faced the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah on top of Mount Carmel, and we talked about what happened there. The false gods couldn't even get a spark on their altar. But Jehovah himself incinerated the altar that was set up to him. Jehovah was God of the people again, and everyone celebrated for a day or two. And then they turned back to Baal. And you would think that the death of King Ahab would stop the idol worshiper. But it did not. In fact, Ahab's son, Ahaziah, loved false gods just as much as King Ahab did, and Queen Jezebel as well. In fact, let's turn to the scripture for this morning. It's 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. If you have a Pew Bible, that's on page 259. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself, so he sent messengers, saying to them, "Go and consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" "And a man came to meet us," they replied, "and he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "Man of God, the king says, come down." Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once." "If I am a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all of their men. But now have respect for my life." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, "This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die." So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Heavenly Father, as we look at this word together this morning, Father, we pray that you might speak to our hearts. Lord, through tragic events of Old Testament scripture that seem so far away, that seem so strange to us, Lord, we pray that you might have a lesson for us that would translate into today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the summary of the story is easy. Ahaziah, the king of Israel, is injured, falls from his balcony, and wants to know what's going to happen to him. You know, we all want to know what's going to happen to us. Am I going to be all right? Am I going to survive this? So he consults a false god. Elijah intercepts the messengers who are on their way to the false god. And he says, "Look, Jehovah is not happy. Jehovah is wondering, am I not the true God? Why do you need to send somebody to speak to some other god?" Well, this time they decide that they want to bring Elijah in to talk to him personally. The king sends messengers, 50 armed men, a regiment of the army, along with a captain, to go get Elijah. What happens? Boom, they're gone. The king says, "Well, let's send another group, 50 men, 50 soldiers, and a captain." What happens? Boom, they're gone. So the king says, "Let's send another group, 50 men. This time they bring Elijah back with them. And the king gives the same message, or Elijah gives the same message to the king face to face. "Look, you're not going to survive this. You're going to die because you have ignored God and sought foreign gods." The king dies. And there are some valuable lessons about truth and the consequences here in this passage of Scripture. First lesson, perhaps, is this. Don't look for truth in all the wrong places. Don't look for truth in all the wrong places. This is what happened. Ahaziah is the king of Israel, God's chosen people, the people that were to reflect the presence of God in this world, and he had an accident and sustained an injury, and he worried about the future. Who doesn't worry about the future, especially when they're injured or they get news from their doctor? We all worry about the future. So who does he turn to? Well, we're told in verse 2 that he sends messengers to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. It's like thumbing his nose in the face of God. "I know that Jehovah is the God of my nation. I know that Elijah, the prophet of Jehovah, is right here in my midst. But I'm going to send messengers out to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron." Now, who's Beelzebub, and where on earth is Ekron? I mean, what about Jehovah? Well, see, Beelzebub was the Lord or the god of the flies, is what he was called. That's kind of what the name means. Ekron was a city of the Philistines. The Philistines were the enemies of the people of Israel. But it seems like the Philistines and the Israelites had gotten in tight with one another to the point where the people of Israel said, you know what, Jehovah's not cool anymore. You know, he's not giving us the answers we want. So they started to side with the gods of the Philistines. Add to that the fact that Jezebel, the former queen of Israel, had worshipped all of those foreign gods. And you understand what happened here. Ahaziah, the son of Jezebel, consults the Lord of the Flies instead of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Going to see a foreign god to find out what the future holds. But in reality, it was a false god and a demon. Because many years later, we know that Jesus would be accused by the religious leaders of his day of doing his miracles, performing all of his miracles through the power of Beelzebub. In fact, we read in Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, same God, spelled New Testament way, from Hebrew to Greek. It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. They're accusing Jesus of doing his miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, well, look, every kingdom is divided against itself, will be ruined. And every city or household that's divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. His point is this, look, if you may think that I'm driving out demons and doing all these miracles by the power of demons, by Beelzebub, by Satan himself, the fact of the matter is this, if I'm driving out demons by the Spirit of God, then guess who I am? I'm God in the flesh, standing in your midst. You choose, Jesus said. Am I a demon or am I God? Now back to Ahaziah. He chooses to get his truth from Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And this isn't Satan himself, but it's one of Satan's henchmen. You know, it's one of his strongest messengers. So where do you choose to get your truth in times of trouble? Now, don't be so quick to answer that question because we're in church or we're in Sunday school and, you know, the answer is, oh, the Bible. Oh, I ask Jesus, right? We're supposed to answer that. But really, 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 get down to the heart of it. Who do you honestly seek when you face times of trouble, when you're worried about the future? Where do you turn? You see, a good definition for God that might arise out of this passage is this. The first one you turn to when things go wrong is your God. When things go wrong, the first one that you turn to, the first thought that comes to mind, your heart cry, where am I going to go? Where am I going to turn? If it's not God, the true God, then who is it? That may be your God. So with that definition, it becomes obvious that there are many gods, aren't there? Where do people turn? They read their horoscope. Every morning, they consult fortune tellers. They watch Dr. Phil and Dr. Oz, and they turn to Colonel Sanders, and they go to their refrigerator in times of trouble. They go to Google. They go to Wikipedia. They consult their Facebook friends, their psychic friends. They turn to their bank account in times of trouble. All of these are potential gods. Or maybe they just turn on television and watch some football for a little while. You know? Get your mind off of it. Where do you turn when things go wrong? Jehovah, the true God, desires that you would turn to Him first. He would be your first thought. In verse 3, the angel of the Lord says to Elijah the Tishbite, go up and meet those messengers as they are on their way to Beelzebub. Whatever Beelzebub was, might have been some sort of a wooden or carved statue in Ekron of a fly. And they were going to go down there and stand before that statue or talk to the prophets of that god. However it was going to go down, the messengers were on their way. Elijah intercepts them and says, look, look, look. You don't need to go any further. So is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going there? It's because you really don't believe in the true God that you're seeking anyone else for this type of information. The prophet Elijah during his day was God's word. Today, of course, we have the Bible. We don't need to look for Elijah. We have the word of God here right before us. The second lesson is this. Not only don't look for God or for truth or God in all the wrong places, but approach truth with the right attitude. Okay, so Ahaziah has been given the truth from the messenger of Jehovah, Elijah. What is his response when he finds out what the truth is? I love this sequence. Look at verse 4, 2 Kings chapter 1, starting with verse 4. Here's what Elijah told these messengers. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. That's the message. You are not going to leave the bed you're lying on. You are certainly going to die. So Elijah went. Now when the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, why did you come back? What are you doing back so soon? See, Ekron was a long way away. And he was going to wait a few days to get the answer. But Elijah intercepted and he came right back. What are you doing back so quick? Well, there's a man who came to meet us. And the Lord says, well, what did he look? Or the king says, so what did he look like? And the messengers say, oh, I don't know, this guy standing on a hill. He had some garments made out of hair and a leather belt. He was kind of creepy looking, to be honest with you. We were scared of him. But he's the one that told us, you know, that you were going to die. So we figured, you know, since he said he was a prophet or something, we'd come back and tell you that you're probably going to die because this guy said you're probably going to die. Now, what did Ahaziah have to say about that? He said, I've heard of this fellow before. That is Elijah, the Tishbite. You know, the word seething from his mouth. I don't know if any of you have ever watched the old television show, Seinfeld, but if you ever watched the show, he had an arch nemesis named Newman, and whenever he said Newman's name, he would go, Newman! Now, maybe you watched that, maybe you didn't. But every time he said Newman's name, it was Newman. He hated Newman. Well, that's kind of what it is like here. Ahaziah turns and he says, Elijah. Because he's a hated man. In fact, Ahaziah's father, King Ahab, had a name for Elijah. It was Trouble. That was his name. You are the troubler of Israel. So, Ahaziah's response to the truth for God, from God's messenger Elijah is this. Give me a regiment of 50 men. We're going to go get him. Go get Elijah and bring him back to me. We'll show him who's in charge here. Well, he got the army. They showed up before Elijah. They're going to show some force to this old man of God standing on the hill who thinks he knows the truth. And in verse 10, we're told that Elijah answers the captain, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire came down and consumed them all. Now, I know we can read things like this in the Old Testament, and sometimes we feel so far removed from them, we kind of laugh. Ah, 50 men were consumed by the fire. They got what they deserved. Wait a second. These are fathers of families. These are men who their wives are going to miss them. Their lives are going to be changed for the rest of their days. These are the men who are providing for their homes. This is the backbone of their society there. The army, 50 of them gone. If we hear about 50 men who are killed in our army today, we grieve over that. So this is a terrible thing that has taken place. There must be an important reason for such a thing to take place. Well, the king didn't learn his lesson the first time, so he says, you know what, I'm going to send 50 more men. He sent 50 more men, but it's interesting what happens now. Verse 11, at this time, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men, and the captain said to him, man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once. Now look at the end of verse 9. What was the message the first time from the captain of the 50 men, the first 50 men? Come down. What's the message from the second captain with the 50 men? Come down at once. Do you think the king has learned his lesson? Because now it's not just come down, it's come down hastily, speedily. Do it now, right now. Elijah answers the same thing. Look, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And then the fire of God came from heaven. I can imagine the guy who comes back Somebody there who saw the whole thing happen comes back to tell King Ahaziah, look, here's what happened. The same thing again, all right? It's just like Mount Carmel, just incinerated, just boom, and they're gone. So, you know, maybe you should try a different tactic. Maybe you should come up with a different strategy because this isn't working. This is horrible. King Ahaziah sends 50 more men. This time, though, the captain of these 50 men is very wise. I don't know if this was from instructions from Ahaziah or why he did this, but he said, look, I know what happened the first two times. I think we've learned our lesson. You know, here's his options. I can say, come down right now, you jerk, and escalate it even more. Come down or you're in big trouble. Or I can get down on my knees, which is what he did, and say, look, please spare my life, spare my men's life. We saw what happened the first two times. You just need to come and talk to the king. Look, don't involve us in this. And so, indeed, the angel of the Lord says to Elijah, you can go back with this one. So he goes back, stands face to face with the king of Israel, Ahaziah. And he tells him the same thing he's been telling everybody. Look, is it because there's no God in Israel named Jehovah that you're going to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? You're not going to survive this. You're not going to survive this. You're getting what you deserve because you have walked away from the God of Israel. Look at verse 13. This third captain is the one I want our eyes to be focused on, because he goes before the word of God, the prophet Elijah, and he falls on his knees, and he begs and pleads with him. This is how we approach the truth. We come before God's word humbly, repentantly. We get on our knees and we say, God, speak. God, speak. We do so fearfully because we know the power and the holiness of our God. No matter how difficult the truth is, we need to learn how to face it humbly and obediently. You know, we may come to the Bible and it will tell us what you are doing is wrong in black and white. And we got an option when we see that, right? We can say, it doesn't really mean what it says. We can reinterpret it. We can look for a teacher who's going to itch our ears a little bit and tell us what we want to hear about the passage. Or we can say, look, there's a problem in my life right here. There's a problem. I'm not living in conformity to the will of God. And we can get down on our knees and we can repent. We can throw out the word of God. We can throw a hissy fit. We can walk away from God. We can yell at the preacher. It doesn't change a thing. The truth is the truth. And we need to humble ourselves and obey the truth of the word of God. The third lesson comes from the example of Elijah, and that is tell truth with fearlessness. Because Elijah's a part of this story. Last week when we left Elijah, he was running for his life. He was depressed. He was afraid. He was sitting underneath a broom tree with his lower lip extruded severely, just moaning and whining, I'm all alone. Everyone hates me. They're out to get me. I wish I were dead. And the Lord encouraged him, gave him some food, something to drink, whispered in his ear, and renewed his vision and set him back on the road to obedience. Now look at Elijah. You know, he's standing up for the truth. He comes face to face with the king of Israel and tells the truth, nose to nose. I know I'm giving you bad news, but here it is. And he doesn't even flinch. Look at verse 16. He told the king, this is what the Lord says. This is the word of God. It's because there is no God in Israel for you to consult. That you've sent messengers to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Because you've done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. Gives him the truth from God. Because you refuse to acknowledge Jehovah, the one true God, and because you decided to chase after these idols and foreign false gods, because you've given more value to them than you've given to the true God, and because you are the example, the king over all of Israel, your life is over and you will die. It's a tragedy, all of these deaths. And Ahaziah did not have a son. And so because of that, his brother would become the next king. Another child of Ahab and Jezebel would be the next king. Now, don't you think, if you were Elijah, that it would have been much safer and much more comfortable for Elijah to lie to King Ahaziah? Or just, you know, kind of give him the bad news, but do it in a comfortable way. Oh, you'll get over this. Don't worry about it, King Ahaziah. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. You'll see. Don't worry. It's nothing. It's just a flesh wound. It's going to heal quickly, and you'll be back on your feet again. Just so that he could get the word and then get out of there with his life, right? Because he's got a fear for his life there in the king's chamber. But God doesn't call prophets to say what is safe or comfortable. He calls us as his people to tell the truth. To tell the truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. This is our New Testament teaching on the same thing. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. It talks about how we should approach these situations when we need to say a difficult thing to someone and speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love. Our perfect example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke the truth at all times and did so in a loving way. People could see that he loved them. And he loved them so much that he went to the cross in order to die for them there and give his life that they might have forgiveness from sin. I don't like confrontation. I don't know about you. It's not something that I really enjoy. I don't like going face to face with a person and giving them bad news. I don't want to get people mad at me. I like them to be happy with me. You know, I like life to be safe and comfortable. But sometimes it's unavoidable. And sometimes you need to say something that's difficult for the other person to hear. There was a time when I was a youth pastor, now many years ago, we went on a youth retreat, and as we were leaving from the youth retreat, one of my youth leaders comes up to me and says, "Oh, you know that room where those three girls were staying in? I smell something weird in there." So I said, "Okay, well, what do you mean by that?" He said, "It's smoke, but not of the tobacco variety." So I went with him into the room. There was an ashtray. We picked up the ashtray. We both smelled it. We both knew right away, this is marijuana. This is drugs. These girls are smoking drugs on a youth retreat. And man, I was ticked off. I was irate. I was angry. I could have torn them limb from limb. I was that upset about the example that these Christian girls were testifying, because they all knew the Lord. They were all a part of our church. Well, what I did was the next time we had a youth night, I called these girls into my office one at a time, and I sat down with them. I didn't raise my voice. I told them, first of all, look, I love you, and I want what's best for you in life. That's what I want. And I told them about the gifts that I felt like God had given to them and the great personality he had given them and their families they came from, and I knew that they loved the Lord and knew the Lord, and I told them about what I think their future looks like. Try to get them to think a little bit about the future. And then I told them, look, I know what happened on the youth retreat. I know what happened in that room. We figured it out. And it was difficult, but with tears in my eyes, and you can talk to Jerry, that doesn't happen very often. With tears in my eyes as I spoke to them, I told them, look, this isn't right. We need to fix this. I wish I could tell you that it ended up good in all three cases with those girls. It really didn't. I mean, in the long run, it has. I'm Facebook friends with all three of them. They're all growing in the Lord. Some of them are parents. Some, you know, things have changed over the years. These people have grown up. But it didn't always go well. In fact, one of those girls decided, she hardened her heart and decided, I don't want to have anything to do with that youth group again. I don't want to be near that pastor. I don't want to be near that church. And stepped away for a time. She wouldn't look at me. She wouldn't talk to me when I approached her. It didn't turn out good for her. And such is the risk we take when we tell the truth, even when we try to tell it as best we can in love. Ahaziah never repented. That's part of the story, at least not from what we see here in 2 Kings. He never repented. He said, I don't care. Beelzebub is my God. Jehovah's not my God, and I'm not repenting. But Elijah stood up to him and told him the truth fearlessly. Now, I'm not telling you that you should send fireballs on armies of 50 people or anything like that. All right, I'm telling you that we need to tell the truth and we need to do it fearlessly and lovingly, the way that God tells us to do it. And that's what God calls his people to do. So today, I ask you some questions based on this. One is, where are you looking for truth? It surprises me. It surprises me that Christians read horoscopes, that Christians go to fortune tellers. Look what it says in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. Wow, that's pretty strong language. You may say, oh, that's Old Testament law. I don't need to follow that stuff. Well, yeah, God still means it. He is our God. We turn to him and his word in times of need. We're so curious about the future. Read the book of Revelation. See how it all ends, okay? That's what we do. We don't turn to spiritists, mediums, psychic friends, horoscopes, fortune cookies, whatever it is that you might consult. Drop that stuff because it's dangerous, it's ungodly, it's demonic. It leads you in the wrong direction completely. Turn your heart toward God. Another question is this: is there a truth that you've been running from? Is there a truth that you've been running from? Humble yourself and obey God in that area. Whatever that area is. Maybe you've been running from it and say, I'm just going to ignore this for a while, it'll go away. Maybe you've been, you know, going to the refrigerator, going to the football game, you know, consulting all the wrong people. Time to stop. Time to turn to God and say, God, what would you have me to do? And confess the sin and repent. Finally, is there a truth you need to tell someone? What I mean by that, is it your time to be Elijah? Is there a truth that you've been holding back that you need to tell someone? Come up with a plan to fearlessly share the truth of God, yet lovingly communicate what is on your heart. Just leave it there. Let God work. The consequences of not respecting God's truth are too great. Look at Ahaziah. Look at those 100 soldiers. It's that important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning to us, and we regret and we confess, Lord, that there are times when we hear your truth and we are hardened. Lord, that we walk away from it. We find other voices to listen to, other gods, other idols who might speak to us in a more compassionate, loving way, but really it's not the truth. So help us, Lord, this morning, even from this passage of Scripture, to be reminded that you, O God, are the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we need to follow you, your direction, your words. If you are truly our God, then we need to listen to you, to trust and obey. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.